Friends, I don't know about you this morning, but whenever I sing and talk about heaven, it just gets you excited, doesn't it? Oh, the joy that it will be when we get to heaven. There's an old song I used to sing in my old church. What a day that will be when my Jesus we will see. Just the look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he'll take me by the hand and lead me to the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. And friends, as you can tell by the pre-sermon song this morning, we're going to be talking about heaven. We're going to be looking at the heavens opening up for us through Jesus Christ. And our passage this morning is going to be taken from Luke chapter 3. The account of Luke and chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 15 and a few of the verses here. And I'll be reading from the Message paraphrase of the Bible. And it reads like this. The interest of the people by now was building, and they were all beginning to wonder, could this John be the Messiah? But John intervened. I'm baptizing you here in the river. The main character in this drama, to whom I'm just a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life, a fire, the Holy Spirit within you. He's going to be changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house. He's going to make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false he'll put out with the trash to be burned. There was a lot more of this, words that gave strength to the people, words that put heart in them. But Herod, the ruler, stung by John's rebuke in the matter of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, capped his long string of evil deeds with this outrage as he put John in jail. And after all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized. And as he was praying, the sky opened up, and the Holy Spirit, like a dove descending, came down on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice, "You are my son, chosen and marked by my love, the pride of my life." The King James Version, the Bible says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." The sky opened up. The heaven opened up. I want to talk this morning from this thought. The main event is here. The main event is here. Friends, on May the 2nd of 2015, in the illustrious setting of the MGM Grand Garden Arena, right there in Las Vegas, Nevada, there took place a hugely and widely anticipated professional boxing showdown between none other than the American Floyd Mayweather Jr. versus Manny Pacquiao from the Philippines. And friends, this boxing event, which grossed over $410 million worth of pay-per-view sales, was the highest grossing pay-per-view event in boxing history. Millions tuning in all over the world to watch this main event. And it's interesting, friends, the sport of boxing, typically when there is a huge and a main event, like in 2015, they would have what is called an undercard to the main event. It's the preliminary shows. It's the pre-build-up to the main event. It's almost like going to the cinema and you pay for your ticket and you take your seat. And as you fix your eyes on the screen, you'll notice that there are some preliminary advertisements. And even though you've come to watch your desired movie, before you get to the main event, you have to sit and you have to watch those advertisements. And friends, in like manner this morning, at the time of our text here in Luke chapter 3, we're introduced now to an undercard and also the main event. Because on one side of the story, we have the undercard. He's known as John. He's affectionately known as John the Baptist. He is the promoter, if you will. He's promoting the main event. He is going around telling everyone about the main event. But he himself is not the main event. And then on the other side of the spectrum, we have the main event in the person of none other than Jesus the Christ. And before we deal with the baptism of Jesus this morning, I want to spend some time to dig into the life of John. Because his life is intriguing and very interesting, to say the least. Because from his birth, even before he was born, when the angel Gabriel came to his father and told him that your wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to a baby, Zechariah, his father, he doubted the message. He said, I'm not too sure about this. My wife Elizabeth, she's not the youngest anymore. You sure she's going to be able to give birth, even though she's old now? And because of his doubt, the Bible lets us know, friends, that the angel decided to shut his mouth. And he was no longer able to speak until the day that the baby was born. And it's interesting that when John was born, the people were so overjoyed in that region that they even began to take the privilege of saying, you should call him Zechariah after his father. Why don't you call him Zechariah? That will be a great thing to do. That will be an honorable thing to do. Call him Zechariah. And of course, his dad couldn't speak at this time. So he decided to write, no, don't call him Zechariah. Don't call him after me. But his name shall be called John. Because that, of course, is what the angel had told him they should call their son. This same John, friends, who, according to Luke chapter 1, was literally filled with the Holy Spirit within his mother's womb. I mean, what a guy. This same John who lived a strange and peculiar lifestyle, living and hanging out in the desert places. He had a unique fashion sense, dressed with garments made out of camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. His choice of diet and his nutrition was a little on the wild side, with a particular liking towards locusts and wild honey. And friends, this same John, in Luke chapter 3, he's going around the region of the Jordan and he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And what I love about John is that he was comfortable being the forerunner. He was never jealous of his cousin, Jesus, that he was the main attraction. I want to be the main attraction. Why can't I be the main attraction? John wasn't like that. He was comfortable being the forerunner. He was comfortable being the promoter to the main event. He was humble in his calling. He understood the mandate on his life to be that voice, to cry out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get ready for the main event. Get ready for Jesus. However, it's interesting. The text lets us know that the people who were in receipt of this message, They were so impressed with John's preaching that they would run to the waters of baptism with haste and with eagerness. And John, at first, was not too happy with their eagerness to be baptized. And you might be wondering, well, why was he not happy with their eagerness to be baptized? And he lets us know here in verse number 7. It says, when the crowds of the people came out for baptism, because it was the popular thing to do, John exploded. Brood of snakes, what do you think you are doing, slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to deflect God's judgment? It is your life that must change, not your skin. You see, what John was trying to say here, friends, was that the greater importance should be placed on what baptism symbolizes, which is the internal change, rather than just the washing of the external. So you had groups now coming to John, and they were saying, well, since we shouldn't rush to the waters of baptism, since we need to have the right understanding, tell us, John, what should we do? John responded by saying, well, if you have two coats, this is what you should do. Give one away and do the same with your food. Be kind, be generous, share what you have. And in the next line, you had those tax collectors of the day. And they too were asking a question of John. What shall we do, John? And John responded to those tax collectors by saying, stop ripping off the people. Don't extort the people, but only take and collect what is required by law. And then further and finally, next in line, were the soldiers of the day. And they too had a question for John. Johnny, what shall we do? And John's word of wisdom for the soldiers was no more shakedowns, no more blackmail. Be content with your rations. And friends, do you see a pattern here? John is directing the people's motives towards internal change rather than just rushing to the waters for an external washing. And because of the courage and the leadership displayed by John here, who was not afraid to speak up, not afraid to issue words of chastisement and correction. And surprisingly, instead of the people reacting and saying, who does this guy think he is? Instead of them getting in a strop and being upset by his words of chastisement, they in fact were so impressed with him. They were so inspired by his words. They were so taken aback by his leadership that they even began to wonder, friends, is John the way? Is John the truth? Is John the life? Is John the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he the chosen one? Is John the main event? But friends, this is why I love John, and he's one of my favorite Bible characters in the Bible, because without any hesitation, immediately, John was not about to let this praise get to his head. Look how John responds in verse 16. But John intervened. I'm baptizing you here in the river, but the main character in this drama, to whom I'm just a mere stagehand, he will ignite the kingdom life, and the Holy Spirit he will give to you. He's going to make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything in its true and its proper place. I love this from John, friends, because he's saying, don't get it twisted, friends. Don't get it mixed up. I'm not the main event. My mission is just to prepare for the main event. My mission is to prepare for his arrival. But when he shall come, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And friends, John, of course, was a tremendous preacher. He must have been a great preacher to have such a great response. And friends, like John, even today and even throughout history, there are some great preachers who have graced this earth and who have graced pulpits all around the world. Just a few weeks ago, I was listening to one of the late great bishops, Bishop G.E. Patterson, the Church of God in Christ there in America. As I was listening to his preaching, I was thinking, wow, his homiletical approach was so on point. His exegesis of the text was seamless. His tone, his pitch, seemingly was perfect. I began to wonder, wow, I would have loved to have met the late Bishop Patterson. But friends, the reality of every preacher, however great or however small, it does not matter if one is called to preach to millions or if indeed he or she is only called to preach to five. The reality of the matter is that the preacher is not the main event. I don't care how great he or she sounds. It does not matter what their portfolio may look like. The reality is, friends, is that the preachers, we are not the center of attraction. We are not the main event. And John lets us know that Jesus is the main event. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. It's just like that old hymn that has a line in it that says, don't exalt the preacher and don't exalt the pew. Preach the gospel full and free. Lift him up, Jesus. Lift him up. And if I be lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me. So friends, John lets us know here that the job of the preacher is to lift up the main event, to be the undercard, if you will, for the main event who would come into the world. And of course, we speak none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the miracle worker, friends. He is the way maker, the life changer, the soul restorer. He is the light that shines bright even in the darkness. He is the lily of the valley. He is the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the mediator between God and man. His name is Jesus. And friends, could it be, could it just be that like the people in Luke chapter 3 who were rushing to get into the waters of baptism, could it be that even during this lockdown period, could it be that we are in a rush to get back to normal? Could it be that we are rushing for things to open up? And don't get me wrong, I totally understand the frustration. But could it be, could it just be, that as much as we desire for society to open up again, I believe that God wants us to have an even greater desire to open the doors of our hearts to a deeper and a more intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, friends, society opening up again is good for the economy. It's good for our emotional, our psychological, and our mental health. But opening our hearts to Jesus, that's good for our souls. It's good for our spiritual health. That's why Jesus put it this way, friends. Those who hunger and thirst, here it is, for righteousness, they shall be filled. The psalmist declared that as the deer pants for the water brooks, so does my soul long for the living God. So friends, finally this morning, as we look at the baptism of Jesus, the main event, there's two final points that I want to leave with you this morning, and I'm finished. Look what it says here from verse number 21. After all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized. And as he was praying, the sky opened up, and the Holy Spirit, like a dove descending, came down on him. And along with a spirit, a voice saying, "You are my son, chosen and marked by my love. You're the pride of my life." And friends, not only do I believe that the baptism of Jesus was powerful and important in terms of his own earthly ministry and his life on earth, not only was his baptism iconic in terms of the representation of the fullness of the Godhead on display, because of course we had Jesus in the waters being baptized, we had the Father who spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and then we had the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. But finally, I believe that Jesus' baptism was important because it demonstrated that the heavens were now open access. Open access to heaven. You see, baptism, friends, at its core, it symbolizes the fact that we are buried with Jesus concerning the fact that he died for our sins. And as we are lifted up out of the waters of baptism, after being fully immersed underwater, it identifies the fact that we have been raised to a new life in Jesus. That we have been born again, a fresh start. We are a new creation. And that means, friends, that the heavens are now open access. No more bondage, no more sin. Praise the Lord. We can testify that we are free from sin's grip and its penalty, free from captivity, and heaven is now in view. The heaven was opened. And can I make a bold suggestion? As great and as beautiful as this creation can be, in all its splendor and all its grandeur, I mean, there are some beautiful landscapes around this world, amazing sights around this globe, but nothing can compare to the glory that shall be revealed when we get to heaven. That's why the old hymn writer put it this way: when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. Because of Jesus, friends, he has made it possible for heaven to be open access. And if you want to go there one day, you don't need a passport to get there. You don't need a ticket to board a plane. You don't even need any luggage or spending money. But all you need, friends, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But finally this morning, friends, not only was the heaven opened, but it also made the Father pleased. And just like Jesus, our Heavenly Father is pleased with us when we open our hearts to his son. Because whom the son sets free is truly free indeed. So in closing, Jesus' baptism demonstrates that the heaven is open, that the Father is pleased to offer eternal life through Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. And if you know Jesus, then you have the blessed assurance and the blessed hope that we don't have to let our hearts be troubled. Jesus says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. What a great assurance, friends. What a great hope. Heaven is in view. I close with the hymn. Have to close with a hymn. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away and to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. This is our great hope, friends. Heaven is open access. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then heaven will be opened to each and every one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that heaven is a reality. We thank you that the heavens was opened at Jesus' baptism. Thank you that we got a glimpse of the glory to come. And we all get to heaven, that we'll join in with the angels and the seraphims, joining with the elders, and perpetually declare that you are holy, holy, that you are the Lord God who was and is to come. We thank you so much that even through these trying days that we live in, that as your children we sorrow not as those without hope, that our great hope and confidence is found in Jesus, and this confidence is steadfast, it's sure, that when this life is over, we're going to a place where there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more pandemics. We're going to a place where joy shall never end. We're going to be home as we're like travelers just sojourning through this world. But our true destination, our true home is to be with you in heaven. So I pray for anyone who's listening now that perhaps is wondering, like those individuals who asked John the question, what shall we do? Maybe there's someone here asking that question today. What shall I do? I pray that they will have peace in their hearts to know that the answer is very clear. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son does not have life. It's all in Jesus. And if we trust in him, that we'll have life, and life more abundantly. Bless us all we now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.